Am I on? Am I coming through pretty good? I have a big, bold voice for a small body, but I want to make sure it's coming through the mic. Okay, you can hear me? Good. All right. Well, yes, it's good to be back at First Baptist Church, and I just want to say thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and to fill your shoes for this morning, and I hope it is a blessing to you after you come off that conference, and not a letdown. And so, but it's good to be here. I want to say thank you to all you parents that send your kids up to camp. We absolutely love serving them, and we greatly appreciate you investing in us by bringing kids to camp each summer. And for those that have even worked for us, Gracie worked for me last summer. Hoping that won't be her only time that she works for me, but that depends on if God gets a hold of her heart again. And we'll see if God's more important than a boyfriend, but we'll talk with her about those kind of things. But we're thankful that Gracie came to serve and really appreciate the Bach family. They've been good friends ever since we both were working up in Michigan. And so anyway, if you don't know me, I run the Amazing Grace Baptist Camp where you send your kids for the summer. Been there almost 14 years. And so I have a family. They couldn't be with me today. My youngest is sick with whatever this virus that's going around. But I have a family and I got a crew that serve. And so we could not be more thankful for what we do. And again, it's good to be here with you. So let's get into the Word of God. What do you say? Let's go to Psalms chapter number 81. As Pastor mentioned, this was something that I already had in my heart to speak on. I did not know that the conference up there that they attended was emphasizing prayer. So I hope that this will come alongside of those lessons to be a complement to the emphasis on the matter of prayer. And what I'm going to talk about this morning is about specific prayers. And I would even put another qualifier on that. I'd say seismic praying. Praying with really big faith. And that's emphasized in this wonderful psalm, which is probably one of my favorite psalms. And let's look at two specific verses. I'll explain where we're going to go, and then we'll kind of walk through the rest of the psalm. But look at verse number 10, because this is really the apex of this passage. It says in verse number 10, I am the Lord thy God. So this is God speaking to us in first person. In fact, the majority of this psalm is God speaking to us in this manner. And so he is speaking to his people, the nation of Israel, the children, his people. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So he's reminding them about what his work has been in their lives. I'm the one that started it all. I'm the one that's nurtured you to this very point. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And for us, as we kind of look at a parallel to draw an example, to bring application to our lives, this is God, our God, speaking to us, his children. This is the God that saved us out of sin. He brought us metaphorically out of the bondages of Egypt, our sin, into this new life with Jesus. This is our God. And what is he exhorting us to do? Well, he says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So we're talking about provisional needs here. Real tangible issues in your life. And God says, I am your God and I can move in such a way. And he uses this imagery like a mother coming to their little toddler and trying to feed them food that they don't necessarily want. And what does the mother say? Open wide. That's exactly the image that's being used in verse number 10. But it's applied to us when it comes to our conversations with God. Our supplications, our petitions, and we go to God and we have our needs. God wants you to know that he hears you. And God wants you to be assured that he's ready to move on your behalf if you will exercise big faith. You got big needs in your life? Well, it's going to require some big faith. Now, if we choose to do so and we exercise this kind of faith, what kind of expectations should we have? We'll look at the last verse, verse number 16. It says, he should have fed them with the finest of wheat. So we're talking about real provisional needs, you know, to eat, to function. And it's not just anything. No, no. He says, I'm going to give you the very best. Our God wants to give us his very best. With honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. We're reminded in the New Testament that when we see the rock in the Old Testament, it's to serve as a type of Jesus Christ. So when you see that rock, we are to imagine that that's a picture of Jesus. And honey comes out of the rock. Hey, sweetness comes out of a Christ-filled life. That life where Jesus is at the center of all things, not only is it the best life, but it's the life that brings total fulfillment. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the life I want. And we can have and experience that life when we come to Him and we exercise big faith. So I want to talk to you about asking God for something big. And if I was to put like a kind of a subtitle with that, I would say it's praying with faith that believes God wants to give me His very best. Let me say that one more time. This is praying with faith that believes God wants to give you His very best. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for gathering us together and to hear the Word of God and to remind us that You are the author of our faith and that You are the finisher of our faith. But You want to perform a good, great work in our lives, and we can experience the very best of the Spirit-filled life that comes from the Lord Jesus if we will exercise faith that believes that You can move mountains. I don't know what everybody's needs are, but I know my needs, and I need my God to move on my life and on my behalf. I pray that You get all the glory, and I pray that You would help us to apply this aspect of praying specific seismic prayers into our lives so that we can have transformed lives because of our relationship with You. We give You all the glory in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. We're talking about the very best of things. You know, when I go out to eat with my wife on a date, we typically like to go to a place where for me, I can get a nice, juicy steak. And so we will go to Texas Roadhouse, typically, which is a common franchise restaurant. It's a place to get a pretty good steak. I call it a poor man's steakhouse. And even for us poor people, it's still kind of pricey. But, you know, it's a place that you can pretty much find, you know, universally or across the nation. Texas Roadhouse. And they have a very good cut of ribeye. I love the way they season it. I love the flavor, I love the juiciness, and I love that ribeye because it's marbled. That means it's going to be a little bit juicy. I want it medium to medium rare. I get it any hotter, you can take that back to the kitchen because I want juicy steak. Oh, let me tell you, that is the best thing to order on the menu. I mean, typically any restaurant that you go, you look at the menu, the priciest stuff is going to be the steaks because it's the best thing to offer. So early you know, before we were married, when we were dating, we would go on a date, and sometimes we'd go to Olive Garden because my wife Jacinta, she loves Olive Garden. But then I got her to say, let's go to Texas Roadhouse. It took a little bit because she's not really a steak person, but she finally said, yeah, I'll go to Texas Roadhouse. So we sit down and I order. I don't even need to look at the menu. I know what I want. I want a 14 or 16 ounce ribeye. And so this is my first time eating at Texas Roadhouse with her, and she places her order. You know what she orders? She orders the salmon. And I said, excuse me? Why are you ordering fish? Do you know what this place is called, right? It's called a steakhouse, and you have dishonored the cow. She says, well, I'm not really a steak person. And I said, well, okay, I love you. And I really, really loved her before we got married, right? You know, those affectionate feelings. And I said, okay, you can get the salmon. By the way, Texas Roadhouse actually has pretty good salmon. But that's beside the point. So she gets the salmon, and I'm telling you, every time we go there, that's exactly what she orders. I get the ribeye, she gets the salmon. So earlier this last May, for my birthday, I received about $75 worth of gift cards to go to Texas Roadhouse. And so we were kind of making a date on a specific day, and at the very last minute, I said, you know what? The kids are just getting out of school. Why don't we just do a big family day? Because, you know, the summer season for us at camp, it's pretty busy. And life can get chaotic and we can feel disconnected. I said, let's go have a big family day. I got $75 worth of gift cards. That'll pay for most of it. So we go as a family to Texas Roadhouse over in Olathe, Kansas. And while we were waiting for our table, we're in the breezeway. Coming out of the restaurant with some good friends of ours from Baldwin City, Steve and Renee Reese. And they said, hey, Josh, just send to the kiddos. What are you guys doing? And I explained, I said, well, we're celebrating my birthday. We're also having a big family day. He goes, your birthday? I forgot about that. And he pulls out of his pocket two more gift cards that added about $60 worth. So I'm thinking, oh, well, this is great. I mean, this is affirmation from God that this is exactly what we should be doing tonight. And so I'm kind of processing this as they take us to the table. We sit down and I said, guys, bring it in. Let's huddle up. I said, by the way, my kids don't understand the good culture of this American prestige restaurant, Texas Roadhouse. And I said, now listen, guys, God clearly wants us to have a good time tonight. And money is not a problem. You know what we're going to do tonight, kids? We're going to order the best thing on the menu. They're like, yeah. I'm like, no alcohol, okay? But I said, we're going to get the very best stuff. And so I lead like a good father. I order first, and I order that ribeye, cooked medium rare. And I, you know what? Throw on some blackened shrimp on that. And give me a potato. I'm feeling really bold, and I'm looking next to my son. I'm really proud of my son, the fruit of my loins. And I'm waiting for him to order a nice juicy steak. And he looks right at that waitress. He says, I'd like chicken nuggets, please. I said, chicken nuggets? What are you doing? You're just like your mother. You can't get chicken nuggets? He goes, Dad, I really like chicken nuggets. Oh, okay. So then I look at my daughters. I said, girls, listen, you got to order beef. It's a steakhouse. So they look right at the waitress. They said, we'll have the mini cheeseburger sliders. And I went, that's the wrong cut of the cow. Your mother dishonors it, and you ruin the cow by ordering that kind of meat. It's a steakhouse. But I was trying to emphasize to them, hey, listen, money is not a problem tonight. And if money's not a problem, God, can we admit this? Come on, we're human beings. If money's not an issue, when it comes to making certain choices, we're going to choose the best thing. It's logical because we have the funds for it. And if we are to apply this little illustration to what we're talking about in the matter of prayer, God is giving this exhortation to his people. And he says, I am your God. You know who I am? I'm the one in a miraculous way that brought you out of Egypt, which in turn nurtured you in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, providing for your physical needs. I brought manna, which was from heaven. Do you know we really don't know what manna is? There's a description in the Old Testament, but we really don't know. That was a heavenly food provided for his people. It's a miracle. He brought water out of the rocks, specifically two different times, to provide for their sustenance, to provide for real, tangible needs that everybody in this room has a need of. This is God. God says, I move in such a way. Now, knowing who I am in your life, you should open up your mouth wide as you can and come to me and see what I'll do. What an invitation. God is asking us to pray big. He's asking us to exercise great faith in a great God. So what is that supposed to look like? Well, let's get a good understanding of what Psalms 81 is. And let's make some observations. And there's three things if you want to write. Psalms 81, first of all, is an invitation to pray big. It's an invitation similar to what we would do at the end of the service. We give an invitation for you to respond to the message. This is an invite to God's people to come and apply this aspect of prayer to life. If you start reading verse number 1, we'll understand a context. It says, sing unto the aloud, unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, and a pleasant harp and the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet at the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. All right, we're told that this psalm was recited. It was a main psalm, probably for the Feast of Tabernacles, the third pilgrimage-type feast. It's the seventh on the calendar. It's a big deal because at the Feast of Tabernacle, the pilgrims would come and they would celebrate by remembering the provision of God in their life when they lived in tents. And so they would bring tents, they would camp out, they would do this big celebration at the Temple Mount, and they were praising God because, Hosanna, Hosanna, God is our salvation. God is the picture. He is the water out of the rock. So it's a great celebration. And so this psalm would be sung, it would be recited at this feast. And so this invitation is to come. Now, watch what it is. If we're going to pray big, God's inviting us, first of all, to number one, rejoice in who He is. Verse number one, who is our God? Well, He's the God of our strength. You see, you have no strength on your own to merit righteousness before God. You have no strength to provide for the big needs of your life. You are just a man or a woman. You're mankind. You are finite. But God is eternal. God is the self-existing one. And He is the God of our strength. He's the one that moves on our behalf. And so God is asking us to take joy in who He is. Hey, don't you remember what it was like when you first got saved? When you came to the realization that you couldn't do anything to earn salvation and that you came to Jesus Christ by faith, knowing that God was going to impute His righteousness to your account so that you could stand before the judge fully justified. And that was all done because of God. And in those days, it was real sweet because you were very conscientious of your sin. And you were very conscientious that you lacked the ability to earn favor with God. And yet He did it all. And He's your God. And to Him gave He the power to become the sons of God. You weren't part of the family, but now you're His children. You know why that was possible? Because it was God who was our strength. Hey, you ought to rejoice in that. Hey, we shouldn't be sad today. We should be rejoicing. We're rejoicing that He's our strength and that He is our song. Hey, God brings joy to my life. It says, take the psalm, bring hither the timbrel, make sweet music. Why? Because to be a Christian is a wonderful thing. We're going to heaven one day, friends. We have Jesus living inside of us. We have great hope. And so we're to come in Him in song. We're talking about taking joy in our God. So He's inviting us to rejoice in who He is. Watch this, number two. He's inviting us to remember what He has done. Look at what it says in verse number five. This He ordained in Joseph, or you could say or Israel, the nation of Israel, for a testimony when He went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. And here I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledest in trouble, and I deliver thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. So He's asking them to remember a time when He was moving on their behalf, trying to bring to memory that God did something then, so that we would have the faith to know that God will do something now. You need God today just as much as you needed Him yesterday, and you ought to know that you will definitely need Him tomorrow. There's never a day that you don't need God. And so you should actively be working at remembering how He's provided for your needs, how He moved in a miraculous way on your behalf. Back in 2018, my family, we decided to do a new tradition for Thanksgiving. Starting on the night of Halloween, all the way to Thanksgiving, my wife Jacinta, she'll buy one of these decorative pumpkins from Hobby Lobby. And so she'll come and she'll write the year, you know, Burkholder family, whatever year it is. And we started it in 2018. And so each night, starting at Halloween all the way to Thanksgiving, we would write on the pumpkin what God has done for us. We would say our blessings or answers to prayer. Now, the first year that we did this, we didn't really have much to say because we were horrible at remembering all the things that God has done to us. And so you'll see a lot of generic things. We're thankful for God for the house. We're thankful for God for family. You know, and then you know, we throw in a couple specifics. Jacinta and I kind of regrouped on that. We're like, you know, that was pretty pathetic. We ought to get better at that. So we started personally journaling, you know, some answers to prayers. And so that we would be more specific because we're trying to teach our kids that God is real and God moves in real tangible ways. If we will remember Him, then we'll be able to apply that for other needs in our life. And so the next year, the pumpkin filled up a little bit more. Today, if you come over to our house in the fall, you'll see all these pumpkins on the shelves, and there's just rows of colored markers of us remembering what God has done. I love to take the year 2021. I love to look at that because that was a tough year for the Burkholder family. That's the year that it started off. My grandfather died of cancer. Later on the next month, my sister-in-law and brother-in-law died tragically in a house fire. Later in May, my uncle, my dad's brother, who I was very close to, he died. Later in the fall, I was told that I was going to have open heart surgery at 35. That was a tough year. And God got us through all of it. So I go there, and almost every time I pick up that particular pumpkin, I want to cry because I am where I am today because God moved on my behalf. I don't want to forget. You know why I don't want to forget? Because there's going to be another year like 2021 where I will need God to move on my behalf. And I'll have the faith to confront those issues and those trials because I can see how he's moved on my life in the past. You need to remember what he's done. If you're going to exercise great faith in your prayers, you better have a track record of what God's already been doing for you. So he's inviting his people to rejoice in him. He's inviting them to remember him. Watch this, number three. He's inviting them to respond to him. Look again at verse number 7. He says, "Thou calledest in trouble." So this is the psalmist writing this down, Asaph. He says, "Thou calledest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee into the secret place, the thunder. I proved thee." So God was proving his people. He was shaping their faith, and it was a test. And all they needed to do was to respond in faith to the invitation. For years at the camp, as we were trying to rehabilitate this ministry that had kind of suffered, I would pray, "God, I pray that you would fill the beds. Fill the beds in the summer." I thought that was a reasonable request. Because if there are beds on our property, then that means that somebody intended that there'd be a camper in that bed. And if there's supposed to be a camper in that bed, it's for the purpose that they'd be here at this camp, hear the word of God, preach, and connect with God. Maybe they need to get saved. Maybe they need revival in their life. So I felt like it was a reasonable request to come to the Lord and say, "Lord, we have all these beds. We got these chairs sitting in the chapel. I need you to fill them up. Fill them up. I don't know how to make this happen. I'm just a guy. I'm no expert at running a camp. So I need you to move on my behalf." Boy, year after year, I just pray this and pray this and pray this. And then this last year, we had a very interesting junior camp. It was a junior camp. And we had a pretty good sized camp. But we were exhausted. You're right. Kids wear you out. Right, Gracie? I don't know if you remember this. I'm tired. And when I get to the end of the week of camp, I'm telling you, I'm bushed. I'm going to be a grump. I'm going to snap at somebody's head if I don't go get a nap. And so when we clean up on Saturday, I'm ready to cut loose. I want to go get my pajamas on. I want to veg on TV and watch, eat pizza. And But on that Saturday, I go into the office to Brianna, my secretary, who's getting the housing arranged for the next week. I said, "Do you have it all covered?" She says, "Well, I'm trying to figure it out because we just added a few more kids and yada, yada." I said, "So what's the deal?" She goes, "Well, I don't know how we're going to arrange the rooms, between the ratio of the guys to the girls." And so we had to go into activation mode. We were moving beds, it felt like all Saturday long. And then we would make a decision, we move beds in, we get a report from the office, "Nope, you're gonna have to move into another room." I'm telling you, I got even more grumpy. I don't know if you remember this, but she remembers me being grumpy, yes. I was like, "Oh, I just wanna get out of here." Finally, we got all the beds set to where they need to be. I go home, I do my routine, and I'm starting to relax. I sit down in my chair, and I felt like it was just going to be a peaceful evening. And I was just smitten in my conscience. It's as almost if the Lord just tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, do you know what I just did?" And this is what God did. We had filled up all the beds. We had to go and order one more bed to put on the property. God just answered a very specific prayer. In fact, he did above and beyond all that I can ask or think. And here I am having a bad attitude, and he just moved on my behalf. I'm telling you, I confessed my lack of faith, and I praised the Lord. because he moves in specific ways. But you'll never experience it if you don't respond to the exhortation to pray. So there's the invitation to pray. I see that in this psalm. Now watch this, number two. I see the imperatives to praying in this specific way. We're talking specific, big, seismic prayers. So God wants you to know kind of the guardrails, because maybe you're sitting in the audience and you're going, hey, this is a great idea. I'm ready to pray big. God, give me $1 billion. You know, that might miss the mark of what God wants to do in your life. So we probably should understand maybe the guardrails to this type of praying. And there's three that I've identified. Number one, the imperative number one is that I must be listening to God first. I need to be listening to him. Now look at verse number 8, because we're walking through this chronologically. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt what? Hearken. So I need to be hearing God. Hearken has the idea of responding in obedience. So I'm listening attentively to my God. And then he says in verse number 9, there shall no strange God be in thee. Verse number 11, but my people would not hearken unto me. So you need to be listening to God. That means you need to be in the Word of God. Do you know what his will is for your life? Have you discovered that? Are you sure you know who he is? Well, the only way that you would know that is if you're digging into the perfectly preserved Word of God. It's his manual. It's his love letter. It's his guidebook to telling you how to find God and experience Christianity. You need to know the Bible. So if you're not in the Word of God, you might not know what his will is. The path to discovering his will comes through getting into his Word. So I need to be listening to him first. It's not about what I want, it's about what he wants. Number two, the second imperative that I see is that I also must be loyal to God. That means I should not have a divided heart. He should have all of me. In verse number 9, he says, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. This is in reference to the Shema. The very first couple verses any Jewish child would learn, which is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. So God says, I'm number one. I'm God. Nothing else should be God in your life, including yourself. So God wants me to be fully committed to him. I should not have pet sins that I'm entertaining in my life. No, I should be all in with him. I should not have a drive or an ambition that would be contrary to his revealed will. I need to be loyal to him. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one or love the other, or vice versa. You should only have one master in your life. Number three, the third imperative is that I must be living for God. Now that should go without saying, but look at what he says. In verse number 11, he speaks from a position of disappointment. He says, my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would have none of me. So even though God has provided a miraculous way, and now he's passionately exhorting them to come and seek him, they would rather drink from the wells of all the other nations. They would rather seek from the altars all the other gods that the pagans would seek. They didn't want God. They had had enough. And now God is speaking to them from a place of just disappointment. I could have done this for you. Man, I could have moved in such a way. But you didn't want me. You didn't wait for me. You wanted your own way. But if I want God's very best, I need to be listening first to him. He needs to be the master. He needs to be the Lord, the one calling the shots, the authority in my life. And then my life should be living for him. I should be walking in his counsels. I should be obeying his ordinances. This is the life that God is requiring. So those are the essentials, the imperatives. You could even say the prerequisites, the conditions to experiencing big needs or big answers to big needs in your life, which leads us to number three, the third observation, which we'll close in. I see the incentives in this psalm's this psalm to pray big. God is wanting you to pray big, and now he wants you to see the benefits of exercising great faith. Number one, God will give you total liberty. He will set you free. Christian liberty. Look at what it says in verse number 13. He still says, from a place of disappointment, all that my people had hearkened unto to me, and Israel would have walked in my ways, I should have soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. So that means they would have been in control of the situation. They would not become slaves to the other nations. But that's not what happened. They ended up becoming servants. They ended up going into exile because they did not seek after God. So God says he will give you freedom, total Christian liberty. You see, when the nation of Israel finally was able to start conquering the land, boy, they started off well. They took out Og, who was probably about 15 feet tall, Og of Bashan. You know, they took over Moab. Then they crossed the Jordan Valley, and they started off well with Joshua. You know, the Battle of Jericho. Caleb went down to Judah. He conquered those territories. But then they started to compromise. And instead of just total domination, they made an alliance with the pagans. They began to intermarry, and before you knew it, they became slaves to that society. God says, I want you to have total victory. I don't want you to be dominated by other sins in your life. I want to set you free. You see, the life that you really want is the life that God can provide, which is total freedom. But sometimes we're way off track. God will give you liberty. He'll set you free. Number two, God will nourish and feed you. Verse number 15, the haters of the Lord should have subdued themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. In other words, it should have all been done. They should have had total victory, but they didn't have it. But then in verse number 16, he should have fed them with the finest of wheat. You know what that is? That's that ribeye. God wants to give you his very best. He doesn't want to just give you the hand-me-downs. He's not going to give you just the leftovers. No, he's giving you the cream of the crop, the finest of wheat. That's what God wants to do to feed you. You know, I was speaking in Sunday school about some of the diet fads that are out there because of my health, what I've had to seek, and I realize, you know, most of that's just nonsense. But you know, manna was a picture of the Word of God. And there came a point in time in the infant nation of Israel where they said, we're so tired of this manna. Man, give us the old days of Egypt. We had onions. We had garlic. We had fish. And all we have is this manna. You know, manna, though we don't know exactly what it is, did you know it was called sweetness? It's like dessert cakes. So God was giving them something sweet, and they said, we've had enough of that. Give us the good old stuff from the old life. Oh, man, if you ever forsake the Word of God, you'll get sick to your stomach. God says, I will give you the very best for what you need. Then thirdly, the incentives to pray big is that God will give you total fulfillment. He says, with honey out of the rock, we mentioned already in the introduction that rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your life is centered around Jesus, Christ honoring, Christ exalting, Christ filled life, you will be totally satisfied. You know, you'll be so satisfied that even if he doesn't meet the specific need the way you want to or expect it, you'll still say, it was still better than anything I could dream of. Because Jesus is the best thing in my life. But God wants to move in a big way. Do you have big needs in your life? If you do, I think the exhortation is that maybe you would take a step of faith and exercise faith in a big God. This last summer, we finished the year, and I'm always trying to put in plans the things that I need to accomplish before I get back to the next summer. And you know, we're not a rich ministry at all. I mean, I feel like we live month to month. And we depend on faith for God to provide our needs, and He has. But when it comes to, like, you know, the needs, like projects that cost money, man, I have no idea where that's going to come from. Well, back in August, I was praying about some things, and I felt that the Lord was pressing upon my heart that I should pray about it. And I'm talking pretty big things, things that would cost some money. And so I felt that conviction, and so I decided that I would try to pray that way. If God was leading me in such a way, well, then I would take a step of faith. So I wrote down three big requests in my life. Now, the first two requests dealt with projects at our camp that would require money. To me, it would be a big deal because I don't have that kind of money. I don't know who has that money. Somebody probably has the money, but I don't know where to find it. So that's still a God territory. Now, it's still reasonable that those needs could be met by people. So it's big and impossible to me, but somebody else, it's not so much. So I put those as my two first prayer requests. Now, the third prayer request would be a total God move. I have a dear friend who last year was diagnosed with some cancer. It was pretty aggressive, and the doctor said he had 6 to 9 months to live. And it broke my heart. He's a very good friend of mine. I love his family. They're in the ministry. And I was just burdened for him. The doctors didn't really think there was anything else that could be done. So I decided that I would pray for my friend, that God would heal him. Now, let me be very clear. I don't know if it's God's will for him to be healed of his cancer. It's possible that that's part of God's plan, and I'm okay with that. In fact, I think in many ways, I'm not as emotionally as tied into that as maybe his family would be, as you can imagine. Some of you have been down this road. But I still wanted to pray as someone that could maybe see the bigger picture, but that yet God would heal his life. In fact, I came to a point where my prayer was basically, Lord, would you delay his death? Which really, come on, isn't that all of us? We're all delaying our deaths until we actually die. It's going to happen. But Lord, would you delay on the basis that he has children that still are living at home? He's got a ministry that needs him. Would you do that? So that's a total God terror. There's no man that could fix this. The doctors had exhausted all their resources, so this is a total God thing. So I take a step of faith, and I start praying every day for three specific needs. Well, about a month later, I got a call from a pastor who they send kids to camp, and he called me. It's a small church in Kansas, and he says, Josh, I need you to come up and preach for us. And I assumed it was pulpit filled like I'm doing today because I do that quite frequently for him for holidays or whatever. I said, so you're talking about something around Thanksgiving? He goes, no, I need you to come sooner than that. I said, well, why? He says, well, we want you to present some of your needs to the church. I said, well, like what? He goes, oh, like projects. We want to get involved in a project. I said, what kind of projects? Big projects. I said, okay, why don't you cut to the chase? What's going on? He said, well, we had this widow that died and left us a bunch of money, and we don't know what to do with it. I said, well, I can help you. So they had this inheritance, and they had already used up what they thought they could do. They wanted to give some to missions. They wanted to give it to a place that was seeing people get saved. And to them, that was the camp. And so I went and I did a mission presentations, and they gave a good sizable donation that at least helped us get started on our project this year. Isn't that amazing? I didn't have anything to do with that. But God, He knew exactly what to do. Now, what about this one? What about this one? About a month later, the pastor of this man and I were on a trip together. And I said, hey, how is such and such doing? He said, oh, I just got this text. His wife had texted the pastor about some results of the test, and the doctors were blown away because the cancer was not metastasizing anymore and it was held back. By the way, this man decided to reject or refuse any other therapy. He didn't want to go through the chemo. He didn't want to go through the radiation. He didn't want to go through anything else because if he was at a point of no return, he figured he'd just die in dignity without extending it into pain. And his family was all okay with it. The doctor said, actually, that decision seems to be the right decision. And so I called him. I said, how do you feel? He goes, I feel fine. Now, is God still going to allow cancer to take it? Maybe. But he has delayed his death. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not telling you it was because of me. There were many people praying for him. But the Lord probably was recruiting me and others to consider asking God to move in a mighty way, because there are real people with real needs, and you have them too. And God might be speaking to your heart to take a step of faith, to identify a specific area that needs a move of God. And if you'll do that, maybe you'll be able to take your own pumpkins and write down a specific answer to prayer, and you'll be able to remember, and you'll be able to celebrate just the way God is exhorting you to do. Will you consider asking God for something big? Would you bow your heads and go into a spirit of prayer with me? As you're in a state of prayer, a posture of prayer, let me ask you some questions, friends. Are you here today and you don't know God? Have you never had a moment where you came to Him and you exercised faith, belief in Him for salvation? Maybe you don't recall a time where you came to Jesus and invited Him to save you, to receive Him. You don't recall a time where you were born again. The journey to the Christian life of God moving in such a way that's described in this passage starts when you get saved. You say, Josh, would you pray for me? I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't know if I've ever been saved. Well, I'd like to pray for you. And if you'll just let me know by maybe slipping up your hand and just say, I won't call you out, I won't point at you, but you say, Josh, pray for me, I don't know if I'm saved. Is there anyone like that this morning here at church that needs prayer for salvation? Anybody at all? Okay, I didn't see any hands. So I'm speaking to you, believer. In fact, this message was for the children of God. Have you gotten into a rut spiritually? Have you felt like God's been a little distant and cold? Well, it could be that what you need to do is you need to infuse more energy into prayer. You need to be exercising faith that believes in a big God. And the way that you're driven to your needs is that you identify some big burdens in your life. So maybe you should just take a moment and do that. I'm going to ask Rachel to just play softly on the piano. And you just stay right there in your seat. If you want to come up here and pray, I would invite you to do that. Come up here and make a personal altar. But there where you're at, however the Holy Spirit moves you, would you just identify the burdens, the needs, the trials in your life? And then you ask specifically, God, I need you to move in such a way on my behalf. It's been revealed to me today that you can, Lord. It was a miracle that I got saved, that I came out of that sin-ridden life. And today, I'm needing you. I want you to know, God, I'm listening to you. I want you to know, God, that I'm committed to you. There's nothing dividing my heart. And God, I want you to know that if I have not been living in a way that pleases you, I want you to know that I want to live that way today. That'd be a great thing to tell the Lord. And then, God, I want you to focus on how He can meet that need in your life. But it only happens when you just take one step of faith. That one step of faith described in the New Testament is like a little seed. It's a little mustard seed. It's very small, very insignificant to the eye. But that seed, once it's planted into the ground and it germinates, can produce such a mighty tree. It's the faith that can move a mighty mountain. So just one little baby step will make impossible things become very possible. Ask the Lord for something big.